This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are a good and a mighty God. Lord, we heard it as it was sung today. We heard it as it was prayed today. We heard it even as the Holy Spirit whispered it into our hearts today. You alone are God, a good and a righteous God, a Redeemer who stretches forth His hands and reaches even into the lowest places and is able to call light out of darkness, is able to call life out of death, is able to call the sinner from his rebellion and to say, repent and believe the gospel. God, we thank you that we are a saved people, a people who have been blessed with the privilege of knowing you. And now we say, oh God, would you continue to cause us to love you, cause us to bless you, cause us to know your holy name, cause us to sing your wonderful praise. What a wonderful Jesus we serve tonight. We thank you then, God, for this wonderful word that we have before us, this glorious banquet, oh God. We thank you that you prepare a table for us, even in the presence of our enemy. God, we thank you that we can rejoice in your truth, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, my dearly beloved. I want to speak to you tonight on the topic, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. I'm sure you are familiar with that wonderful parable that Jesus gave when someone was asking, who is my neighbor? He talked about a certain man that was going along a certain road, a very dangerous road. We know that particular parable. He comes to a certain place where he is mugged, as it were, and left for dead. And the Bible says that certain people begin to walk along that same road. Of course, we are familiar with the story. A priest comes down the road and he has his reasons for not reaching out to the man, and a Levite comes down the same road, of course, again, a very familiar passage of scripture. And then finally, a Samaritan comes down that same road and he reaches out toward this person, pours in the proverbial oil and wine and takes him to an inn, leaves him there, says, when I come back, I'll pay for whatever reparations and so on and so forth. I'm sure that you are very familiar with that scripture, and because I am sure of it, I won't teach that tonight. Instead, I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 17th chapter. And I'm going to talk to you about another good Samaritan. Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. The Bible talks about Jesus beginning to walk through a certain region. He's going to Jerusalem and he's passing through Galilee and through the heart, as it were, of Samaria, which was uncommon for men of God to do in those days, or people who considered themselves men of God in those days. They would ordinarily walk around Samaria because they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus is walking through Samaria, and as he's walking through this region, the Bible says that 10 lepers see Jesus, and they begin to lift up their voice and cry to him, and they begin to say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The Bible says specifically about them that there were 10 men who were lepers and they stood afar off. And they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when Jesus saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went to show themselves to the priests, they were cleansed. And the Bible says that when one of them recognized what was going on, he turned around and he began to lift up his voice and to glorify God. And he fell on his face before Jesus at his feet and he began to give thanks, the Bible says, and he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And then he says, was there no one who turned back to give glory to God except this stranger? And then he says to this man, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now, I want to concern myself with the question, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And then the question, were there none who turned back to give glory to God but this stranger? Now, usually when I read this passage, I'm not quite sure why it is that I read it this way, but I usually see Jesus saying, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And is there only this one man that turned to give thanks to God? But it doesn't say that. It says, was there only one man who turned to give glory to God? Now, I think to develop this idea, we first have to deal with the first question. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? I want to suggest to you, strangely enough, that the 9 were probably exactly where Jesus told them to go. You remember Jesus says to them, go and show yourself to the priests. So there is a strong probability that the 9 were at church. Very strong probability that they heard Jesus say, go to church. And so they went to church. But he seems to suggest that even though they went to church, they did not turn to give glory to God. Now, I want to look at these 9 men for a moment and just consider their disposition. The Bible says that initially speaking, they were lepers. The Bible also says that initially speaking, they stood afar off. And these were people who might, on some level, fit a category that we can identify with. The Bible says, for instance, that they beheld Jesus, they saw him, and they began to cry out to him. They began to acknowledge his name, for instance. They said, Jesus, they must have heard about him. They must have heard about his capacity to do wonderful things. And so they lifted up their hearts, they lifted up their voice, and they cried out to him because they needed help. They needed a healing. So one thing we know for certain, they knew his name, and they cried out to him. They called him by his name and said, Jesus, they said, Master. Then, in other words, they recognized some things about him. The name Jesus means Savior, for instance. They understood that if they were going to be saved, if they were going to be healed, if they were going to be cleansed, if they were going to be whole, it was going to be because they called upon the name of Jesus. The Bible says very clearly, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Go on and you'll find that they also recognize him as the exalted one. The word word master there is the word for rabbi. The idea is a teacher or an exalted one. So you might say they understood him as a great one, as an exalted one. And so we might say that they were a people who were going through a very serious time in life. They recognized that they were outcasts. They recognized that they had no hope in themselves. So they called upon this one who they recognized as a savior. And they also acknowledged him as the lifted up one. They acknowledged him as a great one. They also acknowledged him as a teacher. This might be a people then who say, I am saved by the merciful acts of Jesus because they said, have mercy on us. They might be a people who say, I acknowledge him as greater than me. Sometimes you hear times of people calling him an higher power or things of that nature, whatever the case might be. And they say, well, I'm also a student, let's say, of the scripture. I recognize him as a teacher. And they might say that when he told me to go and show myself to the priest, when he told me to go to church, then I also recognized that I should obey his word. So I recognize him as a savior. I cried out to him in desperation. I called him an high and exalted one. I called him my teacher. I opened up, as it were, his word. I cried out to him and said, I need your mercy. There is nothing that I can do unless you help me. I recognize his word as a word that should be obeyed. And so when he said, go and show yourself to the priest, I went to the priest. In other words, as we might apply it in our generation, when he said, I want you to go to church on Sunday, I want you to go to church on Tuesday, I want you to go to church on Thursday or Friday or whatever, you said, yes, Lord, I'm going to go. There might be a situation around about our society where many people who have been healed by Jesus, many people who have called him Savior, many people who acknowledge that except for his mercy, they have no place in him. Many people who call him Exalted One, many people who call him Teacher, many people who are walking in obedience, many people who are in the church are still not turning and giving him glory. Now I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to give God glory. And I'd like to do that by looking at this Samaritan. The Bible says about this particular person that at a certain stage he turned to give God glory. And the Bible talks about a few things that he did, and then it punctuates everything that he did by saying, and this man was a Samaritan. Now I want to suggest to you that all of the men that were there were initially lepers. But this man was what we might call twice a leper, or thrice a leper, because he didn't simply have a physical leprosy. This man was also a social outcast. He was a Samaritan. And as you recognize, as you study your scriptures, the Bible says that in those days the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were from the northern tribes. They had initially been Jews, but they were assimilated into certain cultures based upon having been taken into captivity hundreds of years before Judah finally was taken into captivity. And these were people who no longer followed after the ways of Yahweh. They began to go in their separate ways, and at a certain point, they became completely cut off from the house of Israel, and they were considered lepers, even the ones that were healthy. And now this man was a leper on that level as well. Now consider the directive of the Lord. There are 10 men. More than likely 9 of them were Jewish men, and this was a Samaritan man. And consider they are standing afar off from Jesus. And they are saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And Jesus gives them a directive. Now what I want you to do is I want you to go to the nearest church. And they all say, well, that's fine with me. That's what I've been wanting to do for a long time. But I never felt right about going to church because I was a leper, or I never
never felt like I could enter into this place because I was a leper. But now the Lord has spoken to my heart, and yes, I think I'll go back to this place. So they all begin to go back, and maybe this Samaritan was walking with them for a few steps. But I think somewhere along the line, he just stopped in his tracks and said, why am I going to the priest? He probably stopped in his tracks and said, what do I have to do with the priests of Israel? He probably stopped in his tracks and said, what good is it for me to go back to the law? Because when I go back to the law is going to condemn me. When I go back to the law is going to say, you're not good enough for me. See, the others thought that they could go back to the law and maybe they could find some hope in the law. They thought they could go back to the law and maybe they could find some grace in the law. They thought they could go back to the law and maybe they could find salvation in the law. They thought they could go back to the tradition and they could go back to the ritual. But this Samaritan was twice a leper. And he understood there is nothing that the law can do to save me. This was a man who was not trying to hold on to some ritual and some tradition, thinking if I could just get a little bit better, the law could save me. If I can just get my act together on some level, then I can go back to ritual, I can go back to tradition, I can go back to the law, and that's gonna be enough for me. No, 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 this Samaritan realized there is nothing in the law for me. I cannot go back to tradition, I cannot go back to ritual, there is nothing there for me. You see, he was twice a leper. The Lord would have said to him, you're no good. You're not good enough. But this man already came to that conclusion. You see, when he called out to Jesus, I believe that he realized that he had nothing to offer him. He had no way of saying, look at me, Jesus, why I'm of this particular race, or I'm of this particular kindred, or I'm of this particular creed. Look at me, Jesus, I have this in place or that place, circumcised on the eighth day, born of the tribe of Benjamin, so on and so forth, an Israelite, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and this and that. He had nothing to offer. Nothing. But he also understood that he had nothing to lose by asking. So he said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. He said, it can't hurt to ask. He was like one of those lepers that said, why are we just sitting here starving? If we just sit here, we're gonna die. If we go there and try to get some food, we might die. But we ain't got nothing to lose. He had nothing to offer Jesus. He had nothing to lose by going to Jesus. And he had nothing to gain by going to the law. The others might have said, if I go back, I might gain acceptance by my people again. If I go back, the Lord might just pronounce me righteous. You see, look at me. I'm clean now. Things look better. I'm wearing a nice suit now. You know, and look at me. My hair is combed now and so on and so forth. Maybe if I go to church now, somebody won't be afraid to sit next to me. Somebody won't be afraid to shake my hand and so on and so forth. Maybe if I go back to the law, it might find me innocent. But this man knew, if I go back to the law, if I try to show myself to the priest, they're going to kick me out as soon as I try to walk in the door. You see, the law doesn't like me. Well, you see, that person who realizes that they have nothing to offer God. That person who comes to Jesus in all humility saying, God, I got nothing to lose by coming to you. That's the same person who recognizes that the law doesn't like me. The traditional system is not my friend. The ritual is not my friend. The law cannot save me. It can only condemn me. He understood that. And he also said, if that's the case, then I ain't got nothing to hide. You see, I'm not going to try and take my tattered leopard's clothes and cover myself. And I'm not going to go, and say to the priest, look at me. I'm clean now. Now I need the covering of the law or the covering of the legal system. This was a man who said, I got nothing to hide. I have nothing, oh God. There's nothing that I can offer you. There's nothing that I can lose by crying out to you. There's nothing that I can gain from the law. And there is nothing that I'm going to hide from you. The Bible says this, and I think this is the pivotal point in this man's life. All 10 of them heard Jesus say, go to the priest and show yourself. They all began to go. They all decided that they were going to go to church and they were going to cry out and they were going to mention the name of Jesus and they were going to call him exalted one and they were going to open up his book and call him teacher and they were going to say at times, have mercy upon me. But at a certain stage, as they were all walking toward their ordinary church circumstance and situation, this one man noticed something. The Bible says he discovered something. The Bible says that as they were all walking, this one man discovered a particular reality. It says he discovered that he was healed. Now this is very important because the actual text says he discovered that he was no longer sinful. He discovered that he was washed. He discovered that he was actually forgiven. In other words, he discovered that he was good. You see, all the others, they realized that they were clean on some level, but they still had the mentality of lepers. You see how they called him from afar off. They said, Jesus, from afar off. They said, have mercy on me, from afar off. They called him Rabbi, from afar off. When he said, go and show yourself to the priest, they had no problem walking away from him. Going into a church-type setting and saying, look at me, I used to be like this, but now I'm like that. And giving a whole testimony about how I used to be a leper and now I'm clean. But when it comes down to coming to Jesus himself, when it comes down to turning, and that word turning, you know, it means coming home. Jesus said, now I healed 10 people. How come only one came home? I'm going to tell you why only one came home and why all the rest just went to church. Because that one knew that it was all right for him to come home. That one knew it was all right for him to go beyond calling the name of Jesus from afar off because he knew he was clean. That one knew it was all right for him to go beyond just getting a degree in Bible because he knew he was clean. That one knew it was all right to call out for mercy and not think that he's got to, you know, get mercy, you know, attached to the end of a 10-foot pole. When God touches the person who cries out for mercy, he is not putting a certain amount of pixie dust on at the end of a 40-foot pole and saying, here you go, and tapping you on your shoulder and saying, don't worry, I'm not going to kill you. Jesus said, now I forgave 10 people. I cleansed 10 people. Why is it that there's only one who decided to come back home? Why is it that there was only one who felt that he could come and he could actually interact with me? Why is it that only one felt that he could come and prostrate himself at my feet? Why is it that there was only one who actually gave glory to God? He didn't say, why is it that there was only one that said, thank you? He didn't say, why is that there is only one that obeyed me? They all obeyed. He didn't say, why is there only one that cried out Jesus? They all cried out Jesus. Why is there only one who said, have mercy? They all asked for mercy. Why is there only one that was healed? They were all healed. Why is there only one that chose to give glory to God
because only one thought that it was appropriate for him to have intimate relation with his God. You see, when we acknowledge that we are good based upon the shared righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, when we acknowledge that we are clean, that we are whole, that we are pure, then we go beyond just going to church. We go beyond just reading our Bible. We go beyond just saying, Jesus, have mercy, and all these things from afar. We begin to turn. Bible says that this man, when he recognized, when he discovered that he was clean, when he recognized, when he discovered that he was washed, that he was whole, that God did not look at him and see any sin, when he realized that he didn't have to say, my goodness is this compared to God's goodness, when he recognized that he had in himself no goodness, he had nothing to offer, he had nothing to lose, he had nothing to gain by the law, he had nothing to hide, when he realized, I have nothing to offer God, but God has chosen to offer me his own righteousness, so I don't have to compare my righteousness with God's righteousness. My righteousness is God's righteousness. One time somebody came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do? Jesus, wait, hold, be careful when you use that word good. Do you understand the implications of the term, he said? There is only one good. That is to say, there is only one goodness in all of the universe, God's. Not yours, not mine, God's. If he chooses to share his goodness with you, if he chooses to share his goodness with me, because we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what he has chosen to do, then we don't say, God, my goodness is like this, and your goodness is like that, and let me mix and match and compare to see whether or not I can find myself in your presence. We say, God, I have no goodness, only your goodness, and now you've chosen to share that goodness with me. That means whenever you look at me, you see the goodness of God. When you look at me, you see the righteousness of God. You see, this man was a good Samaritan. He understood at a certain stage that he was a good man. You see, what Jesus is saying is, let me tell you how to glorify God. Acknowledge that through my sacrifice on Calvary, you are a good person. That when God looks at you, he sees his own goodness. Not a goodness that rivals his. Not a goodness that matches his or a goodness that parallels his. He sees his own perfect goodness. When he looks at his own heart, he sees no sin. And so when he looks at your heart, he sees no sin. See, the rest, they kind of grasped the idea that they were healed on some level, but they still were far off. Still found themselves in church, yes. Still calling him Jesus Master, yes. But notice the characteristics of this one man. The Bible says about him that when he discovered, when he came to the conclusion, when he came to the conviction that he was a good Samaritan, after years of being called wicked just because he was a Samaritan, after years of being called unclean because he was a leper, he came to the conclusion of something. He said, no longer am I going to believe a lie. From this day forward, I am going to acknowledge that I am a good man. And no devil is going to take that from me. The Bible says when he recognized this, that he came home. It said that he returned. And that word means to come home. Jesus said, was there nobody to come home to give glory to God? This man said, what am I doing trying or even assuming that the law is going to help me? And what am I doing worshiping God from afar?
What am I doing, saying all the right words and doing all the right things with the sincerest of heart, but my heart is not just sincere about the goodness of Christ, but it's just as sincere about the filthiness of my own being, even though I know that the Bible says that the goodness of Christ is my only claim to goodness. This man, at a certain stage in his life, he decided, that which the Lord has cleansed, I will no longer call common or unclean. He said, I'm a good man. And since I'm a good man, I belong in the presence of God. You see, he said, it's not enough for me to say, God, I don't even want to enter your house. You know, sometimes you hear some people come with that kind of humility. Even you see it in the scriptures, no longer call me your son, just call me a servant and so on and so forth, until the Father comes and grasps him and says, you're my son. Well, this man at a certain stage recognized that he was clean. And the Bible says that he returned. And the Bible says that with a loud voice, he glorified God. You see, he knew he was a good man, so he said, I'm going to honor God. Firstly, by acknowledging that what Jesus did on Calvary was plenty enough to cleanse me. And he begins to lift up his voice and give glory to God. Now, the enemy probably said, I'm not sure because it's not in the text, but you'll allow me a certain amount of pastoral liberty. The enemy might have said to him, now, I don't mind you glorifying God. Just don't do it as loud as you did it tonight. He said, because somebody might come to you tomorrow and say, in your time of difficulty or struggle, well, I thought you were praising God yesterday. What you doing now? No. You see, what he recognized is, you know what? I'm not good because of any goodness in myself. I'm not good because of anything that I've done. I'm good because of what Jesus did for me on Calvary. So I'm not going to hold back my praise. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to glorify him. I'm going to magnify him with a loud voice. The Bible says that he began to glorify God with a loud voice. No. He wasn't mumbling and saying, well, I don't want to be too loud because I don't want to seem like a hypocrite come tomorrow. No. He said, no. God has my tomorrows in his hand. Today is the day of salvation, and I'm going to glorify him. And he recognized that he was a good man. Something in his heart said, God has made me good. He didn't just call me good. That's the wonderful thing about it. In calling me good, he made me good. Because see, remember, this is the one that creates by his word. If God calls me good, then I am good. If God calls me righteous, then I am righteous. When God said, let there be light, we don't find the darkness saying, oh, that's nice. Now my new name is light. You know what I mean? No. When God said, let there be light, there was light. It wasn't darkness by another name. There was light. Now, I want to suggest to you, when this man understood that God spoke into his heart a word of cleanliness and God called him good, he became good. So he began to shout it out. He wasn't afraid of contradiction. He wasn't afraid that maybe come tomorrow he might make some mistake somewhere. He said, I am a good man, and I ain't afraid to tell somebody about it. My God has made me good because of what he did for me on Calvary Street. I am a good man tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says he began to proclaim it with a loud voice. When you begin to proclaim that you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb in a loud voice, not afraid that somebody's going to say, okay, I got you. I'm going to watch you for a little while. No. You can watch me for all you want. I'm a Christian man, and I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And ain't nothing, no clock going to do about that. I've heard the voice of God. He told me I'm a good man. I believe him. So I proclaim it with a loud voice. Y'all know me. I get a little bit loud in the house. It's all right this evening to proclaim the goodness of God. I ain't going to be ashamed of it.
He said by doing so, he glorified God. I'll tell you how he glorified God. He said, God, I'm going to enter into the depths of your presence. Why? Because what you did on Calvary, I am free to enter into your wonderful presence. I'm not going to just call your name from afar off. I'm going to enter into your presence. I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to bless your name. And God said, well, you know, that glorifies me. You recognize the goodness of God. You fully receive the goodness of God. You shine forth the goodness of God. Pastor Patrick was just mentioning that to me, that there is this wonderful manifestation of God's glory. When we fully recognize and receive the goodness of God, we recognize that we're good people in Jesus' name, and we allow that goodness to radiate. We allow that goodness to come forth. We're not hiding in a corner saying, no, I don't want to show any goodness because, man, I may do something wrong tomorrow, and then all of a sudden it's going to seem like some sort of contrast and contradiction. No. We're moving and we're growing and we're developing, but our goodness is not based upon that. Our goodness is based upon what's already been done on Calvary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that glorifies God. When we say, God, I know I'm clean and I know I belong here. The enemy might try and stand at your right hand as he did with Joshua the high priest in the days of old and point out the fact that this is, they say, no, you're still wearing leper's clothes and so on and so forth. But we hear Jesus saying, according to the Holy Scripture, as the priest begins to get his new clothes and his new turban, we hear the Lord speaking to the enemy and saying very clearly, the Lord rebuked you, Satan. The Lord who pulled this one out of the fire with his own hand. The Lord rebuke you. As the enemy tries to tell you that you're unclean or that you're common, you say, no. According to the Holy Scripture and according to the Word, I'm a good man, a good woman, and I belong here in the presence of God. I am not supposed to worship him from afar off. I'm supposed to be at his feet. And that's what happened. The Bible says that this man prostrated himself at the feet of Jesus. You see, because he knew he was a good man. He knew he had a unique spot in all of the universe. Sometimes you hear about how big the universe is, how vast it is, they say. They talk about it being 15 billion light years from one end to the other. That means basically if you're traveling at the speed of light, it would take you 15 billion years to get from one end of the universe to the other. And yet I say to you, I don't know about all that, but I do know this. I know where I belong in it. Hallelujah. There's a place, right? You know what I mean? And there's a little groove etched in that place. The shape of my body prostrate in the presence of God. There is a place for the Christian person at the feet of God. And there is nothing that anyone can do to take that from you. You're a good man, a good woman, because of who Jesus made you to be. And there is a place for you. The enemy would say, you're not good enough. You better not pray today because God's going to be mad at you. And God's going to start nitpicking. You better not read your Bible today because he's going to take you to Jeremiah and he's going to show you some stuff. You know what I mean? But I want to say to you that you're a good man. You're a good woman. Because of who Jesus Christ made you to be. Because of what he did for you on Calvary. And you always have a place in the presence of God. The Bible says that he prostrated himself at his feet. Wonderful place to be at the feet of Jesus. Wonderful, glorious place to be. I think sometimes about the day that Jesus was crucified. And I say, where would I have liked to have been? What would I have liked to have been? Sometimes you hear people say, boy, I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall in the midst of that conversation or whatever. I wonder, where would I have liked to have been if I had been in that day? I think about sometimes the Pharisees and their long white robes or whatever color their robes were. And maybe when they began to hammer that nail into his hands, the blood began the spirit, and they all jumped back because they didn't want to get none of that blood on them. And I think about his friends and his family and how they loved him, but they were afraid and they were all at a distance, you know, because they had all betrayed him on some level. Not betrayed him the way Judas did, but let's just say they had denied him on some level.
All of them ran out, the Bible says. He said it very clearly that that's going to happen. They're going to smite the head and so on and so forth. And they understood that. So they heard him. They were close enough. John, closest of all, of course. Peter, you know, not so far back, but he's still over there, you know, warming himself by the fire. And they were all afar off. And I think to myself, where would I have liked to have been? I think if I was there, I would have been among one of those groups somewhere along that line. But where would I have liked to have been? I think about the dust at the feet of the cross. The dust. It was not ashamed of the blood, for instance. In fact, as the blood began to spill, as the blood began to pour out, it just drank every drop of it. And Jesus said to us, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. Brother and sister Christian, the devil would tell you you're not invited to this banquet. But hear what Jesus said, that he prepares a table for you, even in the presence of your enemy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As the enemy tries to lie to you and say you don't belong here, remember what God said. No. I have prepared a place for you. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. There is a place for you at the feet of Jesus. And he said that he began to give him thanks. Now, it's a wonderful thing when you say thank you for something that you have fully received. What if I knew somebody who was about to be evicted from their apartment, and I had a few extra dollars, and I came to them and I said, look, I can help you, you know, pay your rent this month or whatever the case might be. And they said to me, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then they went on to say, thanks anyway, but I just can't receive it. Thanks anyway, but I just don't deserve it. Oh yeah, I might take a few of those dollars, but not enough to bring complete freedom and liberty. Sometimes we do that. We say thank you, Jesus, but we're thanking him from so far away that it seems to him, and it is, I think it's apparent, that we're not receiving the fullness of his gift. Just enough to say thank you, but not enough for him to say, well, that pleases me when you say thank you, because I know that you are thanking me for the fullness of my gift. You see, my brother and my sister, this man recognized he was a good man. So what he's doing is he's saying, thank you, God, for making me good. Thank you for making me clean. Thank you for making me whole. I know that there is nothing good in my flesh, but I'm not talking about my flesh. I'm talking about who I am. Who I am in you. The flesh is crucified. It's dead. I'm not thanking you for that. I'm thanking you for the fact that I am alive. I'm not thanking you for anything that a dead thing does. I'm not thanking you for the rotting of a corpse. I'm thanking you for the life of the living. Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Don't spend your time burying and lamenting over and mourning over your flesh every day. Follow me, Jesus said, and let the dead bury it their own dead. But now we say, thank you for this life that you've given me. Thank you that I no longer have to be a slave to sin. Thank you that you have pronounced me clean. Thank you, oh God. And even though there is a process of development, even though I'm growing step by step and day by day and grace by grace, even though I'm developing, God, I still say thank you that in your eyes, and then those are the only eyes that really can see, thank you that I am clean. You see, he came to his feet and he prostrated himself at his feet and he said, thank you from there. That glorifies God. See, if I say thank you from all the way over here, that doesn't glorify God. That's why Jesus didn't say whether or not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? Did not anyone turn to give thanks to God? He didn't say that. He said whether or not anyone returned to give glory to God. Because it glorifies God when we thank him as a result of fully receiving his grace. Of saying, thank you so much that I am a good man. Thank you, God, for cleansing me. Thank you that there is no iniquity in me. He said, for instance, about the one man, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. How much more can he say that about you and about me? Well, he does say that. You see, when this man chose to come back, he hears three things that Jesus says. One, he says, arise. He says, get up from that crouched position. Get up from that bent position. get up from anything that is a false humility. In the old days, they say that some of the Pharisees would shuffle along and walk with their backs bent and so on and so forth. It was a type of humility, but it was a false humility, a humility based upon believing a lie. He says to this man, arise. Get up from that position that says, I'm no good. I can't read the Bible. I can't pray because God is always going to condemn me. No, God doesn't condemn. It's the law that condemns, and it condemns the flesh. It condemns that person who trusts in his own strength. But God does not condemn anyone who comes to him in brokenness and says, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Hallelujah. He tells that man to arise, and then he says, go your way. If you don't mind me translating it into the vernacular, he said, get on up and keep on keeping on. He said, it might get difficult sometimes, but keep on keeping on. You might have some struggles sometimes, but keep on keeping on. You might have some ups and some downs, but keep on keeping on. Because God has called you clean. God has said that you're good. Yes, maybe tomorrow there might be some difficulty, but keep on keeping on. You might have an argument with your spouse, but keep on keeping on. You might raise your voice at your kid, but keep on keeping on. You might struggle on your job, but keep on keeping on. God said, get up! 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 And keep on keeping on. Hallelujah! Glory to God! And then he finally says, because you put your faith in me. Hallelujah. He said, your faith has made you whole. He said, you put your faith in me and you're clean. You put your faith in me and you're saved. You put your faith in me and you're good. Now we're going to pray tonight, my dearly beloved. And here's what we're going to say. I am no longer going to believe a lie. I refuse to worship God from afar off. I'm going to come in close, real close. Because he's made me good. I don't have to say I can't get into his presence because look at me and look at him. No, it's not look at me and look at him. It's look at him. And now look at me. You see, when we look to him, he does something different in us. We're going to pray. Anybody in this room, in this auditorium, anybody who is saying, I'm tired of worshiping from afar off. I'm tired of believing a lie. I want to believe God. I want to worship him. I want to say thank you because I want to fully receive what he's given me. In other words, by acknowledging that I'm a good person, I want to come home and glorify God. Would you stand with me, please, my dearly beloved? And we're going to pray. If God is moving on your heart, if you're saying, I don't simply want to thank God, I want to glorify him. That means I want to thank him, not from afar, but right up close. And I know I can do that because I share his goodness. If God is moving on you, you're saying, I'm not going to believe a lie one more moment. I'm going to glorify God tonight. You're saying, I simply want to turn and give God glory. I want to come home. I simply want to say, God, thank you. If that's you, begin to come to the front of this auditorium. We're going to pray together. We're going to glorify God together. We're going to bless God together. We're going to love God together. We're going to worship God together. Brother and sister Christian, no more from afar off. Come close even now. God will receive you as absolutely pure, utterly clean. Come as God leads you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. What a wonderful, wonderful thing God has done for us. When we sing the song that we just sang, and we say, we cry, holy, holy, holy. There's something that I feel God laid on my heart that when I first say it, it might sound almost blasphemous. But God said to me, when you say, holy, 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 I want you not just to look at the Lamb of God, but to look at
who the Lamb of God has made you to be. Do you understand what we mean when we call ourselves saints? We're calling ourselves holy. We're calling ourselves Holy One. Holy ones because we serve the Holy One of Israel. And I think it's less likely that we're going to lift up our hands and sing holy, holy, holy is the Lamb if we don't acknowledge that He has made us holy for that very purpose, that we can sing holy, holy, holy is the Lamb from the depths of holy hearts. We can say, God, because the Lamb is holy, I am holy. That's what Jesus said. If it sounds blasphemous coming from my mother, at least hear it from Him. Be ye holy as your Father is holy. You are a holy people because your Father is holy. And I want you, when you sing that song, we're just going to sing that song again. And as you sing that song, say, God, I recognize you are holy, holy, holy. But I also recognize because you are holy, I am holy. And say, God, I'm singing this to you from a holy heart. Say, God, I'm lifting up to you holy hands. God, I am saying thank you as a person who fully receives your grace. Father, we are going to sing to you tonight as we close. And we're going to sing to you the thrice holy God. We're going to sing to you the triune Yahweh. We're going to sing to you as a people who are holy because you are holy. A people who fully receive your righteousness. Not a people who say, my righteousness is just as righteous as God's. But a people who say, I have no righteousness in myself. But you yourself have applied your righteousness to me because I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have made me holy. You call me one of your saints. God, we come against every lie of the devil. We say, Satan, you have no right to tell me that I don't belong here. You have no right to tell me that I am not holy. You have no right to tell me that I am not pure. My purity is God's purity. My holiness is God's holiness. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I am robed with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. I did not come with my own clothes, but I allowed Jesus to clothe me with a wedding garment. And I am pure. God, I sing to you as the thrice holy God from a holy heart. God, I come to you as a person who in himself, herself, is twice a leper. I have nothing to offer you, but you chose to call me good. God, I come to you as a good Samaritan, not because of my own strength, but because you are holy. Now, God, as we sing this song, holy, 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 would you cause us to know that we also are holy? We have the holiness of God placed upon us, imputed to us, because we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. We will no longer hear a lie from the devil that says we are profane. No, we are not profane. We are holy. We are vessels who have been set aside for the use of God himself. We are a holy people. And now, God, we sing our song to you from the depths of our heart. As we sing it, would you cause our hearts to know that we are a holy people?
This is the conclusion of the message.